The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 24th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus himself stood among the disciples and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified and thought that they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you frightened, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While in their joy they were disbelieving and still wondering, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are the witnesses to these things." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus, who was raised from the dead. Amen. The Easter season is 50 days long, so that's 8 Sundays. And while we're spending most of our time this year in the Gospel of Mark, during Easter, we get to hear the story from generally over the 3 years of the cycle of the calendar. We hear all from all the Gospels between the time of Christ's resurrection and Christ's ascension. So we just get these little stories throughout that time. And since Mark's gospel ends abruptly with people finding the grave empty and running away scared, during the season of Easter, we don't hear much from Mark. We always hear from Luke and Matthew and John. But this year, after today, for the rest of the Easter season, we'll stay in the Gospel of John. And instead of the usual pattern, all the rest of the year, we have an Old Testament lesson, a psalm, a New Testament lesson that's not the gospel, so from something from Paul or something, and then the gospel reading. That's the pattern for the entire church year, except the season of Easter. We have a New Testament text, a psalm, another New Testament text, and then the gospel. Because we're telling the resurrection story, and you don't find that in the Old Testament. So we switch up the pattern for this 50 days, and I know that's a lot of sort of description, kind of, but I think it might help for us to see the plan for where we're headed in the next 5 weeks. If you do Bible study on your own, you might want to read through Acts and 1 John, because all of the next weeks we're going to have a reading from Acts, we're going to have a psalm, and we're going to have a reading from 1 John and then a gospel from John. Today's is from Luke, but the rest are from John. Last week, you got the story of Thomas, who had a hard time believing. He said, "Unless I see the marks of the nails in his hands, I will not believe." And this week, we get the story from Luke's gospel about the disciples seeing Jesus for the first time after the resurrection, and them doing some disbelieving of their own. Jesus appears to them and says, let me read this again, "Peace be with you." Those are his first words as a risen Lord. Peace be with you. They are startled and terrified and thought they were seeing a ghost, like you do. He said to them, "Why are you frightened, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and feet. See, it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you can see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. While in their joy they were disbelieving and still wondering, he said to them, "Have you got anything to eat?" And they gave him a piece of fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. While in their joy, they were disbelieving and still wondering. I'm wondering. wondering if you have experienced this. Have you ever encountered something that fills you with joy, but you are still disbelieving and wondering if it could possibly be true? Have you ever wanted something to be true and began discovering that it actually might be true, and you're filling with the joy that comes along with that? But you're tired of being wrong about things, and you have been burned. And your skepticism generally keeps you safe, so you hold it close at all times. Have you ever, in your joy, been disbelieving and still wondering? Have you ever fallen in love this way? Have you fallen in love after having been hurt or maybe been lonely for a long time? Have you asked, where has this person been all my life? And can she really be the person I think she is? This one I'm falling in love with, when is she going to say that thing that burst my bubble about her? She's been so kind, but nobody can be that kind. So I'm just waiting for her to freak out on me. Oh, but I hope she doesn't do that. Because she's the living, breathing embodiment of the answers to my prayers. So can this really be happening? In my joy, I am disbelieving. Have you been there? Have you ever been in a terrible job for too long and heard about an opening somewhere else? Have you ever read the description for this job opening and think, it's like they wrote it looking at my resume. It is the right job for me. And have you been altogether unsure that you would get the job because it's a long shot? So you try to stay real about the odds, but you're filling with joy even at the possibility of a new job that might be just right for you. While in your joy, have you ever disbelieved and still wondered? I felt that way when I graduated from seminary and moved to North Carolina. I'd been assigned to the Indiana-Kentucky Synod, and they didn't have any congregations that were interviewing. And my husband Ken's bosses at Verizon had asked him to manage a store in King, North Carolina, starting in June, so we looked at a map, not knowing anything much about North Carolina, and found that King was basically Winston-Salem, so we moved there. The dreams I'd been dreaming about Indiana and Kentucky, the people I had been getting to know at that synod office, and the sort of plans that I had been starting to make were all dashed. And I came to North Carolina and asked the bishop if I could be put at the bottom of the list of the candidates who were being asked to interview. So imagine my joy when my first week in North Carolina, I got an interview. I scrounged through our moving boxes to find the iron so that I would look put together for this interview. And I sat at the biggest conference table I had ever seen with a call committee in a church in a town called High Point. As I drove into the town, I was looking for the hill or the mountain, thinking, why is it called High Point? The call committee was made up of such a beautiful group of people, and their questions were fantastic, and my answers were probably a bit tongue-tied, I suppose. I hadn't had any other interviews at this point. So I didn't have anything to compare it to, but it felt like it went well. I was filled with joy. A few weeks later, I got a call that the committee had decided to go in another direction with a different candidate that they had interviewed, and I was disappointed, but I was absolutely trusting that the Spirit was at work, and who gets their first job interview, who gets the job when they only had one interview anyway. So I applied at the local grocery store in Winston because I needed a job while I waited for interviews, and I was told I was overqualified and I didn't get the job, and I didn't get the other retail jobs I applied for. So I mowed my lawn and I cleaned my house, and I clipped coupons and waited for the synod to call me and say maybe there was another congregation that I might want to see my paperwork or interview. Month after month, that call didn't come. And late in the fall, I got a call from the chair of the call committee at Emmanuel in High Point. Their call process with the other candidate had not resulted in a call, and they wondered if I might come for a second interview. Yes. Yes, I will do that. I said yes to the interview. I hung up the phone, and in my joy, I was disbelieving. I felt like it would be a good call for me, but I had thought that before, and it didn't work out. Could God really be giving me the thing that I'd been praying for? I interviewed again. I met the council. Then I met the congregation a month later, and on January 6th, a woman named Eileen Roberts called me while my family was having lunch at Subway, and she said the congregation had voted to call me as their pastor. And in my joy, I was still disbelieving. Could it really be? You see, we have these experiences all the time, these moments when we are afraid to let ourselves believe that God is actually moving in the way that God is moving. The disciples had just watched every single hope of theirs hanging on a cross. And if they hoped that he would do some sort of superhero thing and get off, well, he didn't. And if they hoped that maybe you can't kill God so he won't die, well, he did. So it's no wonder at all that their brains and their emotions wouldn't really accept that Jesus was alive again. Yes, he had told them those things before. It's no wonder at all that they spent a moment hovering in the space where their joy and their disbelief both were present and both were valid. So what does Jesus do? He says, don't be alarmed. Why are you filled with doubt? Oh, here, this will help. You want to touch me? You want to see my hands and my feet? You could see I have flesh and bones. I'm not like a ghost. Look at my hands. Does that help? And when he sees that in their joy, they are disbelieving and still wondering, he says, have you got anything to eat? While in their joy and their disbelief are still fighting for the space in their hearts and minds, Jesus gives them what they need, some more evidence. Ghosts don't eat. Ghosts don't have teeth to chew or stomachs or digestive systems. I suppose if you gave a ghost some fish, it couldn't even pick it up out of your hand, and if you put it in its mouth, it would likely plonk to the floor down through its ghostiness. While in their joy, they are disbelieving and still wondering, and Jesus gently offers them exactly what they need to share a meal with him. While in our joy, while we are still disbelieving and wondering, perhaps we are wondering if the God of all creation thinks my life matters. While in our joy, we are disbelieving and still wondering if the life and forgiveness that Jesus insists happens on the cross is for ridiculous, sinful, often ungrateful me. While we are in our joy, are disbelieving and still wondering if God's grace is lived out in my life, that God could actually use my life to bring healing to the world. While in our joy, we are disbelieving and still wondering. Jesus gives us exactly what we need to share a meal with him. When you come and stand at the railing today, standing in the presence of the risen Lord, if you are like the disciples, if your joy and disbelief are occupying the same space, let Jesus give you what you need. Just hold out your hands. And just like Thomas needed, and just like Jesus gave the disciples the opportunity, your palms and fingers will touch Christ's body. So come with all your joy and all your disbelieving and wondering. Come and share a meal with your Lord. Amen.